as it is New Year's Day. And so we welcome in another year, 2023. I'm reminded back when I was in grade school, either probably third or fourth grade, because it was a woman teacher, and she was calculating that when we were, when the turning of the new century came, we would be 56, 57, something, 58. We'd be someplace in there. That's come and gone, and now we're 23 years past the turning of the century, and we're no longer, I'm no longer in my 50s. So it's, and some of us aren't in our 50s anymore, most of us. But anyway, time keeps progressing. And so time just keeps moving along. We can't stop it. It just keeps coming and going. And there have been a lot of things that have begun and completed, and it just keeps on going. My mother used to say something to the effect that you watch the minutes and the hours will take care of themselves when it came to the passing of time. So you didn't waste time. I could say, you watch the seconds and the minutes will take care of themselves. And then, the hours will take care of themselves, the days, the weeks, the months, the years. But you watch the seconds, you just pay attention to time. That time just keeps on moving. And that's something that we see. Sometimes we have sung the song, day by day and with each passing moment. And so every passing moment, but it is day by day. Another song titled, One Day at a Time. And so we just get one day at a time. And that's all that we're guaranteed is a day at a time. And probably one of my favorite songs is Moment by Moment. And when we stop and look at the Christian life is a moment by moment life. The spiritual life is a moment by moment life. And so it does depend upon where our minds are, what we think about as to where we are as the moments pass. So it's a momentary thing. And so the moments come and the moments go. They add up into eventually years and centuries and further years. And they just keep moving on. And as time keeps moving on, it is something that we pay attention to, because time goes by. You get so much time. And you can't do anything to stop it. You can't slow it down. And we were just commenting that the last 2 weeks of vacation went by awfully fast. Well, they did. Looking back at it, they went past fast. And so now we're past and ready to start a new week of school this week. And so anyway, time just keeps going. You can't stop it. The only thing that we can do with respect to time is how we use it and what we do with it. And that's all that we can do, is what do we do with time? We all have so much time. God has it figured out. But when it comes to the thought of time, since there was no time to begin with, and yet time began because God created, and what he created the heavens and the earth. And with the heavens and the earth, in the early race, people noticed the changes in seasons. They noticed daylight and darkness, and they began to calculate time. And so there have been various ways of calculating time. Time changes on the calendar, and that it does. Now we go by what is referred to as the Gregorian calendar. It was established back in 1580, sometime in the 1580s by Pope Gregory XIII. And so we go by that, and it's keeps a pretty accurate time as the years go by, about within hours. And that is every fourth year you have to have a leap year in February to come out with the calculations, but it is pretty accurate though, and that's our calendar that we go by. But as time goes by though, Every time we come to a new year, we call it a new year. It's new. And so it has new beginnings. It's beginning. It's the beginning of a new year today. And so when you consider beginnings, there are beginnings. Now, I don't know about you. When I got up this morning, I didn't feel any different than I did yesterday or the day before, the week before, month before, last year. I didn't feel much different, a little older, but I didn't feel different, because there wasn't, it was another day. And yet the calendar tells us it's a new year. But the way we know that, no, it's a new year is by the calendar. And so on the calendar, it's a new year. And so being a new year, years have come and come, years have gone, but it is calculated by the rotation of the sun and its things and its position of the planets. They've been able to develop time and seasons, and we notice the changes in time and seasons. Now, when you come to the beginning of a new year, though, how many of you came up with New Year's resolutions? I read someplace that that something like more than 50% of the population of the United States makes New Year's resolutions, and about 80% of them are unfulfilled. They're broken. And so, and I did see a cartoon also this week online that, and I don't remember precisely, I glance at them fast and go on. But anyway, a couple was sitting on the couch, and the guy's there with his big tablet, and he's writing things out. His wife says, "What are you writing?" "Well, I'm writing out, I'm trying to think of things that I can write down, that I can, resolutions I can break." And so that was the whole point of it. How many New Year's resolutions are kept? And so people do that. They say they won't do some things any longer, or they will start to do some things. And how often does it happen? Well, their time changes, and time does change. It is a time of beginnings, a time when things, people have it in their mind that it's a new year. So therefore, we can change. We need to make some changes. Well, for a Christian, we don't need to make New Year's resolutions. Yes, we do go by the calendar. Then we do know that it is a new year today by the calendar. But yet our life goes on. There's only one constant that continues on, and that is God. God does not change. And God doesn't change for the better. He doesn't change for the worse. God is immutable. He is unchangeable. And the nature of God does not change. God has always been the same. And he does, the only thing that changes with God is his relationship to the things that he created. It came to a point when he created the heavens and the earth. And so God, he was there, but he created. All that there was God, originally. But then, he created, and now you come into, the planets and things, and you have time. And so, but that wasn't the first beginning, though. And so we will look at the beginning, Genesis 1:1. But before Genesis 1:1, there were ages that preceded that, and there was another creation. And so God created spirit beings. And so that would have been the first creation, that where there was something that God created. But even then there wasn't time. It wasn't time, but it wasn't, there would have been a beginning. We don't find the term beginning, but we do find, but we do find it with the creation of the material universe. And so things do have beginnings, things have begun. And so we have beginnings, but we don't have to make resolutions. The Christian life should be something that we should have some things that are constant in our lives, and that is determining to live the Christian life day by day, moment by moment. And so moment by moment, we should have, make those decisions as to how we are going to live and what we think will affect how we do live. And so if we think about things above, and we think about the things that God has revealed to us and the things that God would have us to do if that's where our mind bounces around to, especially to those things above, and that's going to affect how we live as we live here in this world. And we will be here right now. We are here. We are living now. And so those who've gone on before us, they lived and they died. We are still alive. We may live. And perhaps this year, we don't know if we'll make it to next year or not. We may not. But in between that and before that, we hope, we do have a happy hope, though. And that hope is that the rapture might take place in 2023. And so perhaps this year, perhaps today, and so perhaps now. And so it's always the prospect that God will take us home. If we live long enough, the rapture may take place in our lifetime. And if God knows, and if we don't, if we live long enough and the rapture doesn't take place, well, Christ will turn the key and we'll go home. Either way, it's a good thing, but we'll all be raptured anyway, live or die. But that's kind of the prospect before us as we come to a new year. We don't know what will happen this year, but God does. And so that is something that we can be thankful for. Now this morning I'm going to look at some verses that do deal with beginnings and some thoughts that relate to beginnings, to new things, to start things that begin. And we're going to look into the past, we're going to look into the present, and into the future with some beginnings. Our focus is going to be primarily on the word, the Greek word, arche, which is means beginning in one of its meanings. It's an interesting word. It does have to do with first things. And so anyway, it does deal with things that have a beginning, though. And it occurs 58 times. It's translated beginning 40 times. It's translated principality 8 times. And it is used of rulers who were the first as rulers over a people. And so it is used that way part of the time. And so principalities, it's used either of spirit beings, a rank of spirit beings, angels who were principalities, rulers, or it's used also of those who are human rulers. And so it can be used in those ways. It is translated first a couple of times, and it is translated, it even has the idea of a corner a couple of times. Otherwise, there are 6 times it's translated in other ways that don't really pertain. But it does have the idea of beginning. The verb archemai occurs 84 times. And 83 times it is translated to begin, to be beginning. So it's a verbal form looking at beginning, though, that something is beginning. It doesn't pertain to a lot of what we're looking at here because there were a lot of beginnings that were things somebody began to do something. And it would be used in the Gospels of Jesus. He began to teach. He began to do this. He began to do something else. Or people began to do something. The one other time outside of the 84, it is translated to rehearse the beginning. And so it is used at beginning again. So it does have the notion of beginning. And so that's beginnings. And so we look at the idea of beginnings. We're going to relate how the beginnings relate to the church ultimately too. But as we do look at things, we're going to look at the beginning in eternity past, no beginning in the eternity past. In the eternity past, there was no beginning. When we come to the first beginning, it will be spirit beings. When we come to the second beginning, it will be the creation of the material universe and that beginning. Then we'll move on from that. There are many beginnings within that that don't pertain to what we're looking at, but I will pause to look at the beginning of the Son of God coming to be flesh when he began to be man. And his coming to be man as he came to earth and we'll look at the beginning of the church. We want to look at that just as a beginning. We're going to kind of surf through some material today, and the place that we hopefully will have some time, if I get moving, will be to focus on the new creation, the beginning of the body of Christ, the new man. And so this is something that is very important to us. But there was a time when it began, things began. And there was another thing that we could think on beginnings. There was a beginning of Christian doctrine. When Christian doctrine, didache, doctrine we believe and practice, began to be taught. Then it began in the upper room with the Lord Jesus giving an outline of some things that would take place with the coming of the Holy Spirit. I just gave you a lot of things, so we're going to just spend a little bit of time on each of these, spend a little more on a couple of them. But let's go ahead and we'll get started. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to look into it. We're thankful again for the time that you give us here. We ask it as we do live here that we might utilize the time according to the leading of the Holy Spirit and accomplishing your will that you have for us as we accomplish the good works that you've prepared for us beforehand, and we would be thankful for that. Just ask that the Spirit might guide our thoughts, and we'd be thankful. Amen. Now, as we come to the beginning, so in the eternity past, we said only God existed. There was nothing to begin. God is eternal. And so God is eternal. He is without beginning. God is without ending. And so there was no beginning. There was no time. And so there was no time until the second act of creation. And so we can see that from the scriptures, the creation that we have recorded in the scriptures. Now, if you'll turn with me, we'll look at the fact that in the eternity past, there was eternity and God dwelt in eternity. We'll look at that in a moment, but let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 33 first, and verse 27. And as the writing of as Moses writes down, and as we come towards the end of Deuteronomy, we're just going to jump right into verse 27 when it says, "The eternal God is your refuge. He is your habitation." And so he's your dwelling. And underneath are the, it says, everlasting arms, the olam. I would say that these would be the eternal arms. There are two different words here. The first word, the eternal God, it does have the emphasis of no beginning. And so God has no beginning. And so that would be the emphasis there on the eternal there. Everlasting here does have the idea of something that goes on in perpetuity. It's always been. Again, you could say that it would be the eternal arms, though, and it's using an anthropomorphism. Of course, God doesn't have arms, but it does look at his omnipotence and how he will deal with the enemies of Israel. We want to move on to another verse, though, and this will take us back to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, a psalm of Moses, the man of God. And Moses wrote one psalm, and it is a neat psalm. There are some very important things at the beginning that do deal with eternity and with time. And so as you come to Psalm 90, I'm going to read just a few verses and make comment on them, but he says, "Jehovah, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, from generation to generation." And so he has been their dwelling place, their habitation. But he says in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, before you gave birth to the mountains, or ever thou hast, well, this is the word, you brought them forth, or ever thou hast given birth or begotten the earth and the world. You have two words here. Earth is eretz. That is the landmass, the earth, looking at the planet earth, and the world is the inhabited world. Tabel is in the inhabited world. He brought them to, gave birth to them as a term there, but even from, and it says everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We could say that from eternity to eternity, from olam to olam, from eternity to eternity, God, you are God. And so that's what he says. He's from eternity past to eternity future, he is God. Now in eternity past, being in eternity, there was no time. And so God is not bound by time. And so there was no beginning back then. Now the next verse goes on, and we're going to pick up in verse 4. And he says, return the sons of Adam when they die. But he says in verse 4, for 1,000 years in your eyes, in your sight, are but as yesterday when it is past. And so the last 2 weeks went past, and there is nothing to them. There you can't put your hand on you. There's nothing. It's past. And so he goes on, and there's a watch in the night. There were three watches, so there would have been 4 hours, looking at 4 hours. With God, God is not bound by time. And so time is nothing as far as God is concerned. He continues on about how you carry them away with a flood. They are asleep in the morning. They are like grass that groweth up. But you're just like, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withered. And so that's the way life is. Life for us, compared to eternity, is nothing. It's just like yesterday when it's past, like 4 hours in a watch in the night. It's like grass that springs up in the morning. By evening, it's withered up. It's gone. And so life is short. And that made some sense to Moses. I won't get going in this psalm, but this would be a psalm that might have settled down on to look at with a New Year's thought. But the house of the sons of Israel, because of their sin, they were all going to die off. Anybody below 20 years of age had to die in the wilderness. So you had a lot of people dying off in the wilderness. So it's not a real happy kind of a thing to look at, but that was the case. And so their years were numbered. And that's the way that our years are numbered too, according to what God has a plan for us back in his decree. I want to go on to one other psalm, one other place. So we'll go over to Isaiah, and Isaiah verse chapter 57. Isaiah 57 is another place where we find something about God, how God dwells in eternity. And that's in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits, that is, he dwells in eternity. And so this is where God dwells. He dwells in eternity. Where is eternity? Well, it's outside of the created universe, and so it's outside of the realm of time. And so you have no rotations of planets, you have no rotations of the earth around the sun, you don't have day and night out there, you don't have seasons, and you don't have years, you don't have any time outside, but that's where God dwells. And so he dwells, and it goes on, he dwells in eternity, whose name is holy. He inhabits, he dwells in the high and holy place. With him also, and so on. We'll stop there. But it does tell us that God does dwell in eternity. He's not bound by time. And so back before the creation, before any creation, there was no time. And so God was not bound by time, and he is not bound by time, because today he still dwells out in eternity, though he is omnipresent within the creation. But yet he dwells outside of the realm of time in the third heaven and beyond. He dwells beyond the material universe and his creation. And so God is immense in his essence. And so God is there. There's no time. Now the next thing we come to is the creation, the beginning with the creation of spirit beings. And you don't really have a verse that speaks of that, but I'd like to begin looking at spirit beings, just a few references in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. It does describe the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity as the one who created spirit beings. But he was involved in the creation of everything. He was a creator of everything, along with the Father. The Holy Spirit brooded in Genesis 1-2 over the what was left after the first creation and after it had been changed. But he says in verse 16, "For by him, by means of him, were all things created." This goes back to the Lord Jesus, who is in the image of the invisible God. But in his divine nature, he is the one who created. And all things that are in the heavens and that are in upon the earth. And so you have, instead of in the earth, it's epi upon the earth, but it's in the heavens and upon the earth, visible and invisible. Whether they are thrones or lordships is the word dominions or principalities. There's our word archē. That is those who were rulers or powers. Exousia is those that are authorities. All things, notice now, all things were created, and they were created through him as the intermediate agents as well. And so the Father was involved in the creation, but they were created by means of the Son, and it was through him also as the Father created all things. And it goes on, and it says for him. For here is a preposition eis. I would take it to be he's dealing with the origin of these things. So it's not for him. I would say that this is a causal eis. It does fit the rest of the prepositions in the context here. And so I would translate it causal because of him. And so it would be by, through, and because of him. But all things were created. And so that is something that we find with the Son of God. But these are three different ranks of spirit beings, if I counted right in my mind at the moment there. Four different things. But anyway, you have, I can count sometimes my mind. I didn't calculate well there. But anyway, that's where we find it, though, spirit beings, different ranks of angels who were created. And so he was involved with the creation of these. Now I'm going to read this. This ties in with our first point about eternality, though. And the first point is, and he, that is the Son, is before all things. And so he predated everything. And so anything, spirit beings, material things, he's predated it all. He is before all things, and again, it's by means of him all things consist. The word consist here has the notion of being, they're held together. And so he lets it go, it goes, but he holds it all together in his divine nature. And so he is the creator, but he does precede everything. He predates anything that is. And anything that will be. The Father is also described as the creator of all things in Romans 11:36. We did look at that in our mind terms, and I think we won't turn there, but I do want to go back to Job 38. And Job 38 is another place where we have reference to spirit beings, and we do find something about spirit beings that they do precede the creation of the material universe. And so they precede Genesis 1-1. And so spirit beings were created. Job chapter 38, and we're going to look at the seventh verse. We're coming down to the seventh verse. There's some neat things in this chapter as well, dealing with creation as Jehovah spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. But he says in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together. And so you have, this would be the morning stars. When the stars sang together, they began to emit sound. And then it goes on, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so the sons of God were there when the morning stars, that was when he fastened and laid the cornerstone of the material universe. The morning stars, when they were created, you have the sons of God mentioned back in chapters 1 and 2, spirit beings who went before the throne of God, and Satan was amongst them on a couple of occasions as they went before God, and God spoke to Satan as he was with the sons of God, spirit beings. And so these were angels, but they, when they rejoiced, they shouted for joy, actually. They shouted for joy at the creation of the material universe. And they had places where they could inhabit. As a result, there was nothing before that. But this takes us then from the creation of spirit beings, and we do see the morning stars sang together. And he goes through some of the creation there in that chapter in Job and other places. We find some neat things about creation there. But we move on to the second creation, though, when something began. And now this is where time will begin. When spirit beings pre-existed, the material universe, you had no rotations, nothing to calculate time. It was outside, there was no time. But when God created the heavens and the earth, that's when time began. And so that's when men came to be, and then they calculated time. Let's just be reminded, though, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And I'm going to point something out here where it's true in both the Old and the New Testaments, but you do have in the Bereshith, in the beginning, but in a quality of the beginning. You don't have a definite article here. And so this is not the beginning. And so there was a beginning of spirit beings that preceded this, but it is not referred to as a beginning. Now there was no beginning in eternity. God didn't begin, and God was, and he always has been, always will be. But there was no beginning, but the beginning begins now, a quality of a beginning. And so it's not the only beginning. What is the beginning? Where are you going to place the beginning? Well, the beginning. Well, it's always Anarthrus. We find RK in the New Testament. It's always Anarthrus also. It looks at a quality of a beginning. It's not the beginning, but it's a quality of a beginning of something. And so this is a quality of a beginning. It wasn't the beginning here, but it's a quality of a beginning. And so it says in a quality of a beginning, God, Elohim, what did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. He created them out of nothing. And so that was the beginning, a second beginning. We had the beginning of spirit beings before this. They were there when the starry spaces of the material universe was created. And so you have them before they became void, and before you had the change that took place, before they came, as it says, without form and void. But you did have spirit beings, though, who were around for the starry spaces. And so now you do have God created, and then something happened, and something, the things came to be without form and void. And so things changed, and God's going to recreate things. He's going to, and this moves on into that creation. We don't have time to go back to between those verses, but the point that we make here is Genesis 1:1. It was a beginning, though. It's a quality of the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth, but that was without time, up until this point. Now there is time. And so he created, he is before all things. He's the first, he's the last. You find that well, that's okay, in Isaiah 44:6. But it's interesting, God knows all about the stars. Psalm 147 and verse 7, it does tell us that God counts them. Actually, it's 147:4. I got this to me. Flipped around, but anyway, it is, he calls this, he counts the stars, he counts them all, he knows how many there are that are in the starry spaces, and he also, he knows them by name. And so he knows, men today, there are so many stars, people put names on stars, but you can't name them all, there are too many stars, but God does. He has names for the stars. And so that's something like God in his omniscience, he does know them all. Now, the next thing that we want to notice in the creation, though, we're skipping over down to verse 27, and 26 goes with it, but we're going to just read 27. So God, that is Elohim, he created Adam. And so I'd say man here, the one that he created was Adam. He fashioned his body out from the material of the material universe over in two and verse seven. But he fashioned him out from the dust of the ground, and he created him by breathing into his nostrils that were fashioned out of the dust of the ground, the breath of lives, and he came to be a living creature. And it goes on to say, back in 127, he created Adam in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now you don't find female there, but within Adam was all that was needed for Eve. And so I think that's why he says male and female created he them. When he breathed the breath of lives into Adam, God took from Adam's side, and over into chapter 2, he does take from the side of Adam, and he built a woman. And so he, in verse 22, he built a woman. And so he built Eve from the side of Adam. And so that was the beginning of the human race. And so that's where the race began. And so and then we do have the accounts of the fall and such that take place after that. Now the reason I come here to the beginning of Adam and his race is because in Matthew 19:4 and Mark 10:6, you do have RK used of the creation of Adam, but he created them male and female, created he them. And so we're told that he created them male and female, and no questions asked, but that was the way that God created. And so God created the second creation, though, comes back to the material universe, and that's when time begins. And so that's something we keep in mind. That's when you have rotations of planets and things. That's when you do have changes in seasons and things. But you do have time. Time begins to be a factor. And then with the fall, you do have life span. You have lifetime that takes place as a result of the fall. Now, while I mentioned this, the second creation here, though, that we see here in Scripture, this does have a beginning, though, and it was a start. Now, this is going to end someday as a result of the fall. And I'm not going to turn over there. We did look at this under the mind concepts, but we looked at 2 Peter chapter 3, and we saw that God is going to destroy the present heavens and the earth. He's going to release the atoms, and they're going to anyway, he's going to dispense with this heaven, present heaven and earth. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, we see another creation. God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth out of nothing. And so the present heavens and earth, because of sin and all of the stain as a result of sin, it's all gone. And now God will create a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness will settle down and be at home. And so that's something we see. There will be another creation as this creation here when he does create, not recreate, but he's going to create new heavens and new earth. And so they're going to be a new quality of heavens and earth. And we do see then too that the present heavens and earth, we won't go back to Isaiah 65:17, but there we do find it says that I create new heavens and new earth. But he does say that the former will not come into mind again. And he repeats some of that in a little different way over in Isaiah 66:22. But Isaiah 65:17, keep that in mind. You look at this present heavens and earth, and what we see is beautiful. Well, it is beautiful, but we don't know what it was like before the fall. And so it changed with the fall. But then as you The new heavens and new earth, it's going to be something else, but this won't come to mind, nor the events that will take place here ultimately when God creates a new heavens and a new earth. And so that's looking at the present creation and the passing of time. Now, the next point we want to move to is one of the next the major event where there's something has someone has a beginning. I'm going to just spend a moment because it does relate to eternity and to time. And so we're going to go over to the Gospel of John, verses we all know, I trust, and we're going to John chapter 1, and we're going to look at two verses there as we look at the beginning of the human nature of the Son of God. And so in God the Son, he was the eternal Word in John 1:1. And so it says in the beginning, again, it doesn't say the beginning. This was not the beginning, but it says in a beginning, a quality of a beginning, in other words, any beginning. And so you name the beginning, whatever beginning we know of. The beginning was something the eternal Word, the was always there. And so in a quality of a beginning. And so it's not the beginning, but RK here, this isn't, you name the beginning and you already have was the Word continuously. The was there in perfect verb says he was already in existence back there in the past. He was continuously in existence. He was already there in any beginning. And you have that with each of these wases, but he was continuously face to face with the God, a person who is God. And he was, as to character and quality, deity. He was God. No article with the second God there. And so he wasn't a God, but he was, as to character and quality, God. He shared the same quality and character as the God. In other words, he was equal with God, and he was God. And so that's what it says. He was continuously God. He never changed, never had a beginning, never will have an ending. He always has been, and he always will be. And so but he was the expression of the Godhead who made God known to man whenever there was an appearance of deity throughout the history of the Old Testament with the Jews, whenever God appeared and he did appear in flesh, though, verse 14, and the Word came to be flesh. And so he came to be a human, a real human nature. And he came to be flesh and he tented among us. And it's when it says he dwelt among us, it is the word to tent. It was a temporary dwelling. He was here for 33 years. And so he tented among us. And John says we beheld his glory. And so John will come to that. He was an eyewitness, and he says, we, those who were with him at that time, we beheld his glory as the glory of a unique one of a kind one from the Father. And so he was one who was unique. He was a unique one who came from the Father, but he was always the expression of deity. He was the eternal expression of God. And so he is eternal, and he always has been. And so that's the Son, but he did come to be flesh, and that was when he became flesh. When he became flesh is what it says. That was the beginning of his human nature. And now he is the God-man. He will always be the God-man with the resurrected, glorified body. But we move on in thought, though. When the eternal Word, when he came to be flesh, as he came into the realm of earth, as he left heaven, he does when we go back to Hebrews chapter 10. But if you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, we referred to his coming. He came to do the Father's will, as it was written in the head of the decree concerning him. But if you go back a little bit before that, a couple verses back from verses 7 and 9, it says at the end of the verse, God wasn't, well, it says, when he comes into the world in verse 5, but he says, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And this is the body, which we are sanctified through the offering of that body, though, down in verse 10. And so we do, He received a body, the thought body. He says, "You've prepared for me." It was brought about by the Holy Spirit. The Father guaranteed he oversaw the whole pregnancy, and that which was born was to be called the Son of God. He was the Son of God eternally, but he came to be flesh, and he tented amongst men. And so that's something that we do see with the beginning of the Lord Jesus and his life. In Luke chapter 3, it does use the word beginning. And Luke 3, verse 23, describes how he was beginning to be. And we'll read the verse there to begin just part of it. And Jesus himself began to be about. And so not, but he says he was about, around about, Luke says, 30 years of age. And then it goes on to describe Joseph as his supposed father, though it was his stepfather, and then it gives Mary's genealogy. But as you move on from that, he began to be about 30 years of age. That was when he began his ministry, and he began his sign miracles in John 2:11 with the changing of water into wine. Again, that was a beginning with him, but he did speak concerning salvation. And if you look at Hebrews again in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, we do find there that he began to speak about so great salvation. And this was something that goes back and speaks at the beginning again. But he says, "How shall we escape if we should happen to neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" And so at the beginning, the Lord began to speak of this, and was confirmed unto us that directly by them that heard him. And so it goes back to those who were ear witnesses, those who heard him, spoke these things to the Apostle Paul later on concerning what the Lord said. Now there were eyewitnesses. Luke got much of what he wrote, and he wrote in Acts and in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke and in Acts. He said he researched it, and he got it from those who were eyewitnesses of the Lord. And that's in Luke 1:2. The disciples, they heard they were with Jesus from a beginning, and the Lord refers to that. We won't turn to the upper room, but in John chapter 15 and verse 27 and 16:4, he says to the 11 who are left, Judas having departed, he says that you were with me from a beginning. So he doesn't have to see, they saw these things. He doesn't have to express some of these things to them. And now John and those who were with the Lord, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "That which we have seen, and we can still see it in our mind's eye, and that which we have heard, and we can still hear it in our and ringing in our ears." Way A.T. Robertson expresses it, I like that, with the perfect tenses. But then he goes on and says, "In our hands have handled," point of time, aorist, completed act. He isn't doing that anymore, but our hands have handled. And which are our eyes, I left their eyes out, which our eyes have gazed upon. He's not seeing the Lord in that way anymore. But in his mind's eye, he can still see the Lord, and in his ears, he can still hear it ringing there in his mind, the Lord's voice as he spoke things to him. But he's no longer looking upon him in this way, nor is he handling the word of life in this way. And he has given this as his message. This is the basis of his message that he's preaching to those to whom he ministers around the city of Ephesus and around that region. But that is where he sees him. And he said, "We beheld his glory," back in 1:14 of the gospel. And so we have beheld his glory, but we saw him. And he says, we saw him with discernment, and we heard him. And he's speaking of himself as he was a witness to these things. And the message he gives to those who were there is the recounting of some of that. Now I'm just going to toss out to you the beginning's another beginning, and that it does affect us though, and that beginning is the beginning of the church. The church began on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 1 through 4 describes the coming of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit came upon those who were there in the room together. And then Peter goes on to speak of the same thing happened to those at the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 11 and verse 35. But he refers back to what took place in chapter 10 in Caesarea with Cornelius and his household. But the Holy Spirit, he says, came upon them as upon us at the beginning. And so the beginning that was back at the beginning in Acts 2. And so the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and this was when the church began. And so with the beginning of the church, we have the beginning of the church, which is his body. And so you have a new creation. And so we come to something new, and the church is a new creation. And so it does go on to speak of that. I'm not going to go to passages that we look at often, but in you have the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Verse 12 speaks of the Christ, the head and the body together. It was by one Spirit that we were all immersed into one body, the body of Christ, whether we be Jew, Gentile, Church of God. And that's, I just jumped over to 10:32, but it doesn't matter whether we're Jews or Gentiles. There are no racial distinctions, and it doesn't matter whether you're slave or free. Those things, God doesn't see those, and he deals with those in Galatians 3 as well, and with those distinctions in Colossians 3, but we can't go there. But you do have the Christ, and you do have the body of Christ. And so it began. It was something new. And that's something that, and so, but we are in Christ. Now, I do want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there, Chris has been there, I've been there, we've been there in some of our other studies. But in 5:17, you do come back to the create, to a new creation, something that's new. And this is something that's new. It relates to the body of Christ. And the body of Christ does relate to a new man. And so he says, therefore, since it is a first class condition, and I would so translate it, he says, for since some man, there is some man, there's at least one man, but since some man is in Christ, we supply the is, he is in Christ, it just says a new creation. And so in Christ, your new creation, a part of the new quality of a new creation. And so it's not a creature, but a new creation. We become part of the new creation, which is the body of Christ. And so he goes on to say, old things are passed away. Now, he's not saying all your old habits are passed away and your New Year's resolutions are take place now. What he says is your old positions in Adam, what you were, what you used to be in Adam, those things are the things that are passed away because you're part of a new creation. And he says, behold, you see for yourself here, he says, you see all things are become new. And so everything has come to be new in quality. And so this looks at what you are in Christ. This is how God sees you. When you died to the sin nature, and when you were baptized into Christ, but you were raised together with Christ. And so things have changed. And so there's something new. And this should relate to something that we do focus on every day, not just at the beginning of a new year, and just throughout the year, but it should be, as we said at the beginning, this should be a moment by moment thing that takes place that we observe in our lives. And so we should have a constant framing of our minds on things above where we're seated together with Christ at the right hand of God. And so Colossians 3, 2, 1 and 2, but we should keep our mind framed there. But this is a new creation. And so this is what how he placed us into Christ. And goes on, all things are become new though. And so we have a new position in the mind of God. God sees us as a new part of a new creation. We're new. Yes, we still have an old nature. We still sin, but we do have a new place in the body of Christ. And Christ is the head of that body, Colossians 1:18. He's the head of the body, but he's become the he's head of all things. And so as such, that he might have the preeminence at the end. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn out from dead ones, and in all things that he might have preeminence. That he might have preeminence in all things. That is first place, that he might be first place in everything. And so we should give him that place. And as we go through the year, not just because it's a new year, but this should be the case all the time, passing from year one year to the next. We should have this frame of mind. And it's not about making New Year's resolutions. It's about putting your mind where it needs to be and keeping it there throughout the year. And, well, we can't go too much further there, but we are part of the new creation as a result. Now, one other thing that's new that I want to take a look at is in Ephesians chapter 2. Again, I trust these are familiar verses to us, but I want to come back to 2 and verse 15. And we can't pick up the context, but he says, having abolished or put out of business, rendered inoperative by his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to, not to make, but to create in himself. It's the word create. And so what he's creating in himself, what Christ did create in himself was, and he did so from two, and so of Jew and Gentile, but he created what? One new man. And so one new quality of man, and so making peace. This new man, that's what that deals with the new creation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. All things are become new. We're part of a new creation. And so that's something that we can relate to moment by moment. We don't belong to ourselves anymore, but we do belong to Christ, who is the head of the body, and we should get our direction from him. As we're spirit filled by means of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit directs us and guides us. He leads us, and he's also the one who does illumine our minds to the truth of Scripture. And so these are just some things that I wanted to look at this morning. We're part of a new man. We need to put on the new man as well. And so you see that in Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10. Ephesians 4:24 uses kainos, new in quality. We've emphasized that before in previous studies on the mind. Also in Colossians 3:10, you have neos, new in time. So it is something that is new. It's new, but it's a new quality of a thing, but it's new in time as well. And so we need to put on the new man, and that's where we should be. And so it all revolves around new things. Now, new things, they should affect us at all times. And there was a beginning of Christian doctrine, and we won't go back and look at that, but we do have references to the beginning of Christian doctrine, didache. We do find that in the Upper Room Discourse. John speaks of it back in the first epistle and in the second epistle. He does refer to the beginning of the things that they were taught. And it goes back to the new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, the next beginning, that just looks at some beginnings. Going back from eternity past, we come to beginnings. And we come to the passage of time then. And we've looked at some, just emphasized there were a lot of beginnings, human beginnings in between. But as we've looked at those things, there's something to remind us of again, though. The next thing where we're going to have a beginning, there is going to be a beginning for us one way or the other. Now, should it be in God's plan and in his purpose to take us home, before the rapture, well, that's going to be a new beginning, but it'll be a beginning in the presence of the Lord. Paul said that that is much more better, and to die is gain. And so that would be better. But then should he leave us here, and perhaps today, the Lord could come at any time, perhaps in 2023, but perhaps today. And that is our hope. That is our happy hope that he will come. That will be the beginning, and that will be moving us on eventually to new heavens and new earth, and it will be moving on into eternity future, into the beginning with new heavens and new earth. So we do have some prospects before us as we enter a new year. Okay, years come and years go, but in the future, we're not going to be bound by time when we dwell in eternity with God, with Christ, with the Father, the Holy Spirit. We're no longer bound by time. And so that is something that we anticipate. But I trust that we do have a happy new year. Father, we're thankful for your word as we've looked at these beginnings. We're thankful for things that are new that relate to us in our present tense, past tense, present tense, and things that will relate to us in our future tense, salvation. And we're thankful for these promises that are in your word as we see that there has been a passage of time. And yet we do know that there's always a hope before us wherever and whenever we are here because of your promises. And we thank you for that. Amen.